Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can just be in your presence this morning. We thank you for the gift of music. We thank you that we can sing songs to you this morning, Lord. And we're just thankful, Lord, that you reached out and you loved us, Lord, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just pray this morning that you would reach out again and touch our hearts and our minds, and you would open us up, Lord, to your word, and that you would teach us and guide us and direct us, Lord, and you would shape us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here this morning that's never put their faith in Jesus Christ, that this morning would be a day of salvation, that they would place their faith in Jesus Christ, who died for them up on the cross, took our sins upon himself, was buried and rose again. And we proclaim him this morning, Lord. Let Jesus be made known this morning in this service and in this word. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Great job, Sarah. I had to look up. I was looking up and I had to say, man, I hear a voice, but all I see is a piano and like a top of a head. There's someone behind there. And it sounds pretty good this morning. And I just thank you for that. We are in the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles, to go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 10. And we're looking at the first 23 verses or so. And this is a part one of a part two. I mean, so we'll see two sides. And just a thought as we look at this, I'll just open up with a statement. I believe that no one is outside of God's reach. I don't believe there's anybody that can't be reached for the gospel. I honestly believe God can reach anyone he desires, and I also believe that God is in the business of salvation. He is in the business of salvation. And I believe this because I can examine my own life, and I can see God working in the lives of others. I can visibly see this. And I've seen it over and over again. But I also can read about the works of salvation in Scripture. And I can see the stories unfold. And I can see something I can go back and read and look at and study again and again. And this morning we're going to look at such a man. His name is Cornelius. And that's in the book of Acts. We come to the story of Cornelius, who is a Gentile. This morning's message is titled, Salvation Comes to the Gentiles. And that's where we're at in the book of Acts. We're going to see this morning how salvation came to the Gentiles. And we're also going to see how God works in salvation. What I love about the story of Cornelius, not only do we get this great story of how God is coming to the Gentiles, for which we are all Gentiles, we're non-Jews, and we're very thankful that salvation has come to the Gentiles, but we also see how God works in a person's life, in the life of salvation, how God intercedes on our behalf. He prepares a person, and I love that, and you'll see that in Scripture. He also prepares the messenger who's about ready to bring the message, and we'll see that. He even, in this Scripture, we can see, chooses the time of salvation, where it is, what's the location, and how's that going to take place. And so let's go ahead and read Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 23. And I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, starting in verse 1. There is a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment. He is a devout man and feared God, along with his whole household, which says something about him right there. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. About 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw a vision, an angel of God who came in and said to him, Cornelius. Staring at him in awe, he said, What is it, Lord? And the angel told him, Your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended to the memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is named Peter. He is lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel had spoke to him, him had gone, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier who was one of those who attended him, and after explaining everything to them, they sent them to Joppa. Now the next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went to pray up on the roof about noon. He became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were preparing something, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and an object that resembled like a large sheet coming down and from the Lord it from its four corners to the earth. In it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth, the birds of the sky, and a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," said Peter said, "for I have never eaten anything impure or ritually unclean." Again, a second time, the voice said to him, "What God has made clean, do not make impure." This happened three times, and then suddenly the objects were taken up into heaven. And while Peter was deeply perplexed about the vision that he had seen might mean, right away the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions to Simon's house, stood at the gate. They called out, asking for Simon, who was also named Peter, who was lodging there. And when Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him, "Three men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them, with no doubts at all, because I've sent them." And then Peter went down to the men and said, Here I am, and the one you're looking for. What is the reason that you're here?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man whose good reputation with the whole Jewish nation is divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you." Then Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. And then next week we'll pick up on the next day as they'll go to Cornelius' house. But last week, if you remember last week, as we looked at how God was opening the door for salvation to come to the Gentiles. We've come to this place. And those Gentiles, let's just say, those who are considered outside the Jewish faith. And this is truly a miracle when you think about the long history between Jews and Gentiles. There's a long, distinct history, and we can read it all through the Old Testament, all the way up to this point. Last week, we saw how God was preparing Peter and how he was bringing him closer and closer to Caesarea. And you remember, he did this through a series of miracles. You remember, he healed a crippled man, and he brought a dead woman back to life. And so you could see that God was working out his plan. He's bringing Peter along to bring him to this place. Jesus started this plan. I mean, the whole idea of salvation coming to the world was Jesus who started this plan. God started in the beginning. God started the plan. And Jesus started the plan in motion with his coming. When Jesus came, he was put this plan into motion. And remember, it was Jesus who gave the disciples the Great Commission. If you remember, the Great Commission comes out of Matthew 28, 19, 20. This is at the end of Jesus' ministry. He's been resurrected, and he's given directions to the disciples. And you remember, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." He said, he didn't say go out and just reach the Jews or the Samaritans. He said, go out into the world to everyone. And remember, he also commissioned them at the beginning of Acts, which we've been reading the whole book of Acts, is this unfolding of Acts 1:8, when Jesus told the disciples, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be a witness in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And I've said that verse so many times. I hope that is starting to just burn into your head, into your mind, because that's my goal on that verse. Because you can't look at the book of Acts and not think of that verse all the time. And we see God fulfilling his plan. He's opened the doors first of salvation to the Jews. Remember how he did that? He did it at Pentecost. It was pretty amazing story, if you remember. You remember they were all gathered together in the upper room, and they're all praying. At Pentecost, the city was filled with people, and the Holy Spirit came upon the church. Remember, it filled them, and the little tongues of flames rested upon all their heads. And remember, they went out into the streets, and they preached Christ and Him crucified to everybody that could hear. And then we saw the door open again to the Samaritans. Remember, the Samaritans weren't liked either, because remember, they were mixed, Jewish and Gentile. And the Jews never saw them as Jews, but the Samaritans always saw themselves as Jewish because they're half Jews. But they were never recognized. And remember, there's stories of how they would go out of their way to ignore Samaritans and not have anything to do with them. I mean, Samaritans sat in the middle of you. Look at a map just north of Jerusalem. There's Samaritans there. And Jews would go around that area just so they didn't have to walk through it, which was why it was so amazing when Jesus walked through it and He met the woman at the well. And you can read about her in John chapter 4. But, you know, it was even said that if a Jew said the word Samaritan, he'd spit afterwards so that the word wouldn't stay in his mouth. I mean, that's how they thought about it. But here we see in Acts 8, salvation comes to the Samaritans. Remember, Philip starts preaching. And remember, Peter and John went there and they laid hands on the believers there and the Holy Spirit filled them. And they saw salvation came to this, even to the Samaritans. So imagine their surprise when they see the Holy Spirit now going to start to move. Salvation is going to come to the Gentiles. And I tell you all this because God is preparing their hearts and their minds. And it's not something that's just going to happen overnight. And it's not going to be easy. But we see this pattern, though, of God opening hearts of men and preparing them. And we see this pattern being played out. God moves in salvation. He moves in salvation. He takes the initiative. He calls and draws. He prepares both the person and the messenger. And He picks the time and the place. And we'll see this pattern played out again as we look at the story of Cornelius and Peter. So let's look at Cornelius. Let's look at the first person in this. Cornelius is a Roman centurion, which means that he oversaw 100 soldiers. You know, Romans were set up in like what they call legions, which was a 1,000 troops or 6,000 troops. A legion was 6,000. And then there was cohorts that was 600. And then there was centurions that were 100. So we see Cornelius, he's in charge of 100 men, 100 soldiers. So we know in Caesarea around this time that there was six of these centurions are there. And it's always interesting when you see a centurion in the Bible, they're always good men. Even the centurion that came to Jesus, he was a good man. And being in charge of 100 troops, that's not an easy thing. You know, I was in the military, and I had at one time probably 100, 150 under my watch, and that was a lot of work to keep watch of them and to take care of them. Most of the time I had small groups, maybe teams of 13 or 14, but can you imagine being in charge of 100 men? But he was, and that was part of his job. He's in Caesarea. It was a Roman capital of Palestine in that area, and so it had a large military presence, and Cornelius was known to the Jewish believers there. There wasn't a lot of them there, but he knew who they were, and they knew who he was. And he was called a God-fearer. And you see this term used in the Bible, a God-fearer, is it means he had left his own religion. He had left his own religion. So, you know, in the Roman Empire, there was the pagan religion and they worshiped many gods. But he had left that. But he wasn't a full proselyte. He wouldn't consider himself a Jew. And it was kind of like you kind of think about, there's like three tiers that this could happen. There's a regular Gentile who's just going about his business, and he lives his life and worships his gods. And then there was the God-fearer who's like this guy. He follows the Jewish laws. He believes in God. He might even attend synagogue. He might even participate in some of the feasts, but he never was circumcised. He would never like take that extra step and be considered a proselyte where he'd call himself a Jew, because that was a requirement of being a Jew. So he left his own faith, but he wasn't a full proselyte. He followed the law on the Sabbath, but he was not circumcised, so he would still be considered a Gentile. He is described as devout, along with his entire household. I mean, I always think about, you know, it's not very often that you hear he's a devout man and with his whole entire house. I mean, because that says something about him as a person. To get his whole family, everybody under him, is just as devout as he is, which is pretty amazing. He prays to the one true God. I mean, he believes in the one true God of the Old Testament. It was God-fearing, these God-fearing that you'd see Paul, he would connect with when he would go to the Gentile city. So this group was pretty big, and there was quite a few of them, and God used them, and Paul, he'd even reach them. Cornelius is praying at the time of evening prayers, which was 3 o'clock. So that tells you that he's following the prayer calendar of the Jewish faith. And he has a vision of an angel of God. And let's just take a moment. You know, in both these cases, we look at Peter. Let's just take a moment and just think about prayer. Prayer, when we pray, things happen. You know, this is just on the side, but just the, every time you see something happen in the Bible, it's usually centered around prayer. You know, prayer moves things. Things happen in prayer. I don't know how much you consider yourself as a person who prays, but I would encourage you to become a person of prayer. Prayer moves things. Things happen when we pray. I'm not saying that you have some kind of like Harry Potter special ability. If you say certain words, that things are going to happen. That's not what we see in the Bible. But we do see when God, when you align your heart to prayer and you humble yourself before God and you're seeking him and you're trying to find him and you're honestly praying for other people and you're honestly praying for your needs and for the protection and love and all the different things that we pray for, God moves in those moments. I believe God answers prayer. I think God uses prayer to shape us and to mold us. And I think it also helps build our faith because, you know, I just see this whole life as God building our faith. And prayer is one of the primary ways that God is going to build your faith. Because you know what's going to happen? You know how he does that? He does that because when you pray, you will see an answer. And you know what? I don't know about you, but I see prayers answered. It encourages me to pray. And when I start seeing more prayers answered, I want to see more things happen for God and his kingdom, and it shapes me. It makes me into a person of prayer, and it builds my faith because I trust. When somebody comes to me and I talk to them, I'm on the phone with them, whatever, and I say, let's pray for this, I honestly believe God's going to answer that prayer. It may not be the way that you want, right? But God's going to answer that prayer. I believe that. It's not in vain. We don't pray in vain. God answers prayer. But he does it in his own timing. Things happen when we pray. Cornelius is told in a vision about Peter, where he is and where he's staying. And he's told to go and send men to him and to get him. Notice that he didn't send Cornelius. It's kind of, I think kind of interesting because I would be kind of like, you know what, Lord? I don't need to send anybody. I'll just go myself because, you know, I don't trust those other guys. It might take them a long time. I need an answer now, right? But that's not what he does. He says, you wait here, basically, and you send men. And when they get here, they get here. And I think that's also for Cornelius to be patient. I imagine he's a very patient man, being a centurion. But, you know, he has to wait. And at the same time, it's going to build his faith. And it's also going to make Peter step out in faith. Because Peter's going to follow these Roman soldiers. And where am I going? And what are we doing? What's going to happen? And, you know, it would cause, in Peter, I would think, this element of having to trust God in this situation. But bringing Peter to him, he's going to bring Peter to him. And I think there's also another reason for this. And I think it's important. When we think about Peter, we have to think about the Apostle Peter. This is Peter who said, Jesus said, I will build my church upon this rock. You know, Peter, he's the leader. He's been the catalyst for a long time now. And you see things circulate around Peter. You see, salvation came. He was there at Pentecost. You see him when he's with the Samaritans. It was Peter who was praying for them, and he saw the Holy Spirit. So it's only natural that we would see the Apostle Peter at the same time when the Gentiles are about to ready to be brought into the body of Christ. It is Peter who's going to spearhead it. Peter is the one who's going to be there. But Peter is also the one that questions everything. I mean, he has to be told three times. You know, we'll talk about that, but it just seems like Peter's always questioning and always kind of finds himself in the middle of something that he probably shouldn't be in the middle of. But that's Peter. We've seen him over and over do this. And so let's just think about the Apostle Peter, but let's also put this into perspective of what's happening here. This is about 10 years after Pentecost. You would think that this is happening rapidly, but it isn't. It's something that's slowly unfolding. And this is about 10 years after Pentecost. And there's been some hard soil that needed to be plowed as they reached the Gentiles. And I don't think we really understand it because we're just reading it in a condensed form. But this is something that would have had to take time to build on. You just couldn't go to them because there was too much animosity between the two groups. And remember, the early church is made up of Jewish believers. And they're slowly starting to reach out. Remember, it was a lot for them to reach out to the Samaritans. And then we see them reaching the Gentiles. Because there's a real dislike for Gentiles. And it goes both ways. This is not a door that I think Peter wants to open up quickly. I don't know if you've ever met somebody where you just go, you know, that's a very interesting person. Right? I don't know if I want to open my door to this person now. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, what am I inviting in when I open up my door to this? You know, you might hesitate. You know, we see this same way. Peter, there's a hesitation here because of what it involves. Gentiles are considered unclean. Everything about them is unclean. So imagine generation after generation after generation of this, they are unclean. A Jewish person would not buy milk, bread, or oil from a Gentile. Would not. You know, I was reading some story like, if you were selling milk and you're a Jewish guy, they would still ask you, who milked the cow? Because if it was a Gentile, I don't want the milk. Because everything they touched defiled it. Anything a Gentile touched was unclean. You'd have to cleanse it with water or with fire. If it survived the fire, you could still use it. That's how they looked at it. The dirt from Gentile land was considered defiled. And that, thus, so when you came in back into Israel, if you were in Gentile land and you came in, you shook the dust off your feet. So that would make sense about when you hear about Jesus and he sends out the disciples and he says, dust off your feet, because it was the whole idea. They understood that. You shook off the dust of your feet because you didn't want what the defilement of the Gentiles to enter back into Jerusalem, back into the Holy Land. You know, you just shake the dust off your feet. In turn, the Gentiles mocked the Jews for their invisible God. Remember, they all had carved images and idols. And so not that you pray to a God you can't even see. So you just imagine like the mockery that would happen. They ridiculed them for circumcision and for Sabbath rest and their crazy dietary laws. I mean, they made fun of the Jews just in the same way that the Jews made fun of them. Which just makes this chapter so amazing because you see him putting an end to all of this. He's working through all of this. He is working both Jews and Gentiles together, and he's tearing down, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, that he's tearing down the walls of hostility. And this is what Paul says, what God's goal in all this was, so that he might create in himself a new man from the two, resulting in peace. God is bringing them together. He's bringing the whole thing together. And God was moving the church to be one body in Christ, in Jesus unified. And this has been the goal of God from the very beginning. It's why Christ came to bring salvation to all people. And this is all started at the time of prayer. And this time, it's Peter that we see praying upon the roof. And he has a vision of like a sheet, like a, it says a sheet, but it's like a, I kind of picture it like a tarp. You know, have you ever been like by, seen like them loading ships and they have the big nets that come down and has all four corners up on it and it comes down. And we see Peter, he's praying up on the roof. And so God is preparing him. And he sees this like big thing come down from heaven. And it's all drawn up like four corners of a sheet and it's drawn up. And it's lowered down from heaven and it opens and it contains every kind of clean and unclean animal. For a Jewish person, they couldn't even touch anything that was unclean. So to see the two mingle together, and then he says, Peter, get up, Peter, kill and eat. There's no way a Jewish person would want to do that. I have no trouble with that. I always like that verse, kill and eat, no problem. I'll do that, it'll grill. Right? But a Jewish person, that wouldn't work, right? And he must be told two more times, isn't that Peter? He has to be told two more times to go ahead and kill and eat. And he still doesn't do it. He still thinks about it. He still thinks about it afterwards. And then afterwards, he's told about Cornelius and how he has this vision. And he's got to go to them and bring this message. And that's where we kind of stop today. So there's a few things that I want to just take from what we see about God working in salvation, working in preparing Cornelius, and working in preparing Peter. And we see this. The very first one is God saves. God saves. And I know there's a lot of controversy on this in some ways because we think our will is being violated in some way. But God is the author of salvation. He is the one who initiates it. And the older I get, the more I appreciate that God initiates salvation. And he's the one who sees it through. Remember in John, he tells us, John chapter 1, verses 12, 13. This is 13. He says that salvation, we become a child of God through this, not by natural descent or by the will of flesh or the will of man, but of God. It is God who initiates. It is God who is the one that brings it about to happen. He does this without violating the will of the person being saved. And you can say that's a mystery. But I would say that God works in both people. He's preparing them. And it's your will to be saved. And it's God's will for you to be saved. But it's God the one who takes the initiative. God is the one who sees it through. No one comes to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws him. God draws them to him. He changes their hearts. He moves in their will. And so it's just as much as God's will as it is our will. But it is God who's initiating it. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells us that we are the elect. We were chosen before the foundations of the world. There is no question that God is the one who initiates salvation. Acts 13:48 says this. This is an interesting verse I came across this week. When the Gentiles heard this, and this Paul is talking to them about the salvation and the coming of Christ. And when they heard this, they rejoiced and honored the word of the Lord. And listen to this. And all who have been appointed to eternal life believed. Appointed to eternal life believed. So it doesn't matter what I think about that, but it is true that God saves. God is the one who initiates it. God is the one who sees it through. It's a mystery exactly how that happens, but I totally believe that. And I trust that. I trust that God sees that and God initiates it. And I'm thankful for that. And it's very humbling. I don't know how you can look at that and not be incredibly humbled by it, that God saved me. God took the initiative. Because I wouldn't save myself. I can't save myself. God saved me. And he changed everything. Just like that. But he always had me in mind. I don't know if you've ever just stopped and thought about that. From the foundations of the world, he thought about you. He knew you. Knew you were a part of this. And he's working everything out. The second one is God prepares. God prepares, just as we see God preparing Cornelius, getting him ready for the day of salvation. He had been working in Cornelius' life all along. He was a God-fearer for a reason. God was moving him along. And I believe that. I believe God was preparing you. If you look back on your life, you can see how God was preparing you from an early age, maybe older. Maybe you came in later in life. Maybe it was earlier. And I can remember very young. I grew up in a family that was broken. And there was turmoil. My dad was trying to kill my mom. I could go on and on. All kinds of things that was happening. You know, in the midst of this bitter divorce my parents were going through, my mom would sneak me to a Baptist church. A little Baptist church. I was 8 years old. She felt so guilty about divorce, she couldn't walk through the doors. Because it was the 70s, right? That's how it was. And yet she dropped my sister and me off. And I can remember, because she, whatever her reason, you know, she was a Baptist. She was or a believer. You know, she always tells me I was baptized twice because she became a believer when she was 6 months pregnant with me. So she says I was baptized twice. She was 19 years old. But she was in a place in her life where things didn't work out the way that she thought. She was in an abusive relationship. And she was just trying to raise her kids and get through it. I don't know if you've been through that. You know, it was just turmoil. And yet she was still thinking about us kids and that we needed to know God in the middle of that. And it was in that I remember somebody sharing a plan of salvation with me. I remember crying about Jesus. I didn't fully understand it until later on. And then at 17, I walked the aisle. I did all the things that was expected of me. I was baptized. You know, I still didn't follow God all the way. It wasn't until I was about 25. And then my life just took a strange turn. My father, my oldest son was born. And my dad, who I've had this estranged relationship with all my life, you know, it was kind of on and off again. He disowned me at one time because I wouldn't accept the family name. I joined the military under Simpson, a whole other story. But he shows up at Vandenberg. This is a man I've hated my whole life. My whole life. And you know what? He wanted to see Joshua. He wanted to see my oldest son. And I told him no. And I took him down a dirt road. And you know what my objective was on this dirt road? Was to beat the snot out of this man and kick him out of my life forever, right? That was my goal. I literally took him down this road. 25, I'm full of it. I got 2 kids, I'm ready, right? I'll take this old man down, right? I had no problem with that because he had hurt a lot of people along the way. You know what? I cursed at him. I said, I poured out 25 years of anger on him. And you know what he did? He cried. He cried. And he said, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ now, and I pray you would forgive me for all the things I've done. You know, I can almost hear a voice from heaven saying, you've been blaming this man for 25 years for not following me, and now he's mine. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And you can know what I did. I'm standing before you preaching the word of God. You know, God was preparing that moment. It wasn't easy. None of it was fun. A lot of bad things happened along the way, but God used all of it. Nothing was wasted in God's economy. He was preparing me all the way. And he was preparing me for a future. He knew something he had. I'm going to make you a pastor. You'll share that story with somebody. It'll move them. It'll help them understand how God works in their lives. And I'm sure Cornelius and Peter could tell the same stories of how God was working in their lives. But the thought is God prepares. God prepares us. And he's ready in our heart. He was ready in Cornelius, and he was ready in Peter to be obedient to the message. And this is the thing I hope you take from that. And I share just a little of my testimony, but I hope you see that God, you never know where a person is on their journey. You don't even know where you're at on it. But you have to trust God and believe in him. Trust that he's the one, the author of salvation. Trust that he is the one who's putting it all together, that he's preparing for you. And every encounter that you have to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, I encourage you to share it because you don't know how God is going to use that. He's using it in two ways, I know for sure. He's preparing the person who's receiving it, and he's preparing you. You never know how that works. But our theme through all of it is to be obedient. To be obedient. Even though I don't know, understand it all, to be obedient. I'm called to do something. I'm called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm called to proclaim Christ. And so let's proclaim Christ in our lives. Then last and finally, I'm going a little long here and I appreciate your patience. I'm just a little excited this morning. God unites. God unites. God saves, God prepares, and God unites. God brings people together. He brings people together. I don't think we understand fully in the 20th century what obstacles it was to bring the Samaritans, the Jews, and the Gentiles all together. It was unimaginable to some people. And yet we see this. And how many people are in the church that you thought at one time that's unimaginable that person would be a Christian? Unimaginable they'd be part of the body of Christ. Unimaginable that they're living and serving for the living Savior. I mean, if you look back on my life, there are certain times, if you ran across people who knew me, then they'd say, there is no way he'd be preaching the gospel in Rockland, California. I'm surprised to see you, brother. Right? I'm sure when we get to heaven, there's going to be that moment where you're going to go, oh, look at you. And you know what they're going to be saying? Oh, look at you. I think those moments are going to happen because you don't know. But the thing is that God unites us. He brings us together. And this is why I think some of the things that are coming into the church today, we have to be so cautious about when we have these race theories and different things that are coming in that are just trying to divide us. If you see this, what's happening in society now, it's about divide, divide, divide. There's nothing about uniting us. That's coming into the church too. And we have to be very, very careful about this. Because there is salvation is for the Jew, the Gentile, the slave, the free, for male and female. We are all one in Christ. Do not let anyone tell you that you're less than what you are to make room for someone else. We are all one in Christ. One body. Do not allow that to be separated. All are worthy of dignity and respect in the eyes of Christ. We're all made in the image of God. Everyone. There's not an exception to that rule. So all have equal dignity. All have worth. There's none higher than the other, none lower. They're all equal. And it's the same in salvation. Salvation comes to all who believe in Christ. And so don't allow anyone to come in and tell you otherwise. Because there's only one who wants to divide us. Understand that. It's the enemy. And the only reason he wants to divide you is because you're easier to take down a separate from the body than if you're part of the herd. I can't think of it. I'm thinking about wildebeest right now all running along. And then you know what? The one who's the safest? The guy in the middle. Who's the lions eating? The guy's on the outside. If I can separate you and get you separated, you're food. Right? But if you're in the middle, you're herd. You're safe. You know, you're united. You can fight off anything that's coming at you. But if you're on the outside and if you get pushed off and you get separated, you get eaten. That's what happens. That's a fact. God saves, God prepares, and God unites. And he unites us in the message of the cross. Now Jesus Christ came to earth. God in flesh came and made his dwelling among us. He lived the law. He lived perfectly God's righteousness. To the letter, everything. And he took that perfection and he went to the cross and God poured his wrath and justice out on Jesus Christ. And Jesus shed his blood so that you and I would have the forgiveness of sin. And Jesus was buried, and he rose again on the third day. In Christ Jesus, we have life. We have forgiveness of sin, and we have life everlasting. And it is in Christ that we have that salvation. That's the cross that unites us. That's the message, the gospel, that brings us all together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your message this morning. Thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. And I just pray that you just be with us, Lord. Help us, Lord. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, I pray right now where they're sitting, Lord, they put their faith in Jesus, not in what they do, but in what Jesus Christ did for them upon the cross. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.